And you will notice as well is that your handout's a little different today. And that is just because we had so much stuff to put on it. I couldn't make it fit on the little one. So now you get an entire page today. And we are going to, we are actually extending our off-limits series one more week beyond what we had originally planned. Okay, and so next week we are starting a new series, okay, and we're calling that series Dive In, and we're going to be diving into the person of Jesus and several different stories, seeing how he, Jesus was fully human and fully God, and we're going to see how kind of those two natures intertwine with each other, and that series is going to take us all the way up to Easter. And so that series will end on Easter Sunday as we look at the resurrection, which was obviously him being fully God and in that and conquering death. So we will start that series next Sunday. So today, though, we are extending this because I felt like last week when Matt came here and Jeff talked with you guys, I just felt like that we didn't really answer your questions. Okay, and in fact, I kind of felt like maybe it might have even raised more questions for you. And so for that, I apologize. And so today, I do want to, like I said, finish to actually answer your question. Okay, and the question is at the top of your handout, which is, what is the difference between the Mormon church and our church? Okay, and so today we're going to take a look at that. Now, as I said, though, and as we look at this, as we go through this, okay, the reason why there's kind of so much on your handout is because just through this entire series, I wanted to make Scripture our standard, and so we're using their Scriptures compared to our Scriptures to show you what we agree on and what we disagree on. Okay, so that is why there's a lot there. Okay, with that, now the other thing is that there are parts of the Mormon theology that I'm just not going to go into today. Okay, and with that, and but what I tried to do was to focus on the most foundational things, okay, of differences between our two faiths, and there is some of their theology some of their practices, especially their theology, comes from these foundational things. Okay, so if you, like I said, there are probably some things that you've heard that Mormons do that probably won't be on here, but the things that you kind of heard that is, it's connected to these things, at least all of the ones that I've heard that are really different than ours, all right? So, so last week, Matt was here, he was raised in this church, he is now in the LDS church, okay, he came here and he said that Mormons are Christians. Okay, so I kind of want to start with that statement to begin with, okay? And I will say is that this is something that Mormons themselves feel very strongly about, okay? That they feel like that they are Christians, okay? Just like how we would say Christians. Now, with that is there's lots of different ways you can define the term Christian, okay? Now, we can define it biblically, which is not something that we do as Christ followers, right? And define it as just strictly from what the Bible says makes a person a Christian. Okay, now with that is that they define it based on their scriptures, not necessarily on just the Bible. Okay, and so in the sense of the term, the loosest definition of Christian is somebody that follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. Okay, so according to that very broad, loose definition, they are Christians because they do follow the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, but biblically, like I said, biblically speaking, as far as from several verses that come from our, that we hold as core truths to our gospel that we believe in and our faith and our theology, it would say is that we don't really know if they're Christians. Okay, and that's just where we are. But I'll say if you tell a Mormon that they're not a Christian, that is something that they will take very personally. Okay, and that they will go, that they will be offended instantly if you say that. Okay, so, but we do believe different things, and so that's what I just kind of want to take a minute and to show you that. At the very core is that we believe different things about Jesus himself and how we define Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that, again, is what changes whether we say, are they Christian or are they not Christian. Okay, with that is, I'm just glad that I'm not the judge, and I don't have to judge that. Okay, and so, like I said, what we can do is we can just evaluate it based on Scripture and what we believe is Scripture, and then to say that. But like I said, ultimately, we're not the judge; we're not God, and so we don't have to make that call. Okay, so first off, we're going to start off with things that we agree between the LDS Mormon faith and our faith. Okay, so first off is that we both agree that Jesus Christ is divine. Okay, and by divine, that words mean is God. Okay, and so that's what divine means. And so let's say we both agree that with that fact. Okay, in fact, it comes out of in the Book of Mormon is in 1 Nephi 19:10. It says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jacob, who was lifted up and crucified, and that's describing Jesus Christ. And then in our scriptures, okay, in Colossians 1:15, which is one of the many scriptures that that shows the divinity of Christ himself, when it says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. Okay, the next thing is that we agree that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Okay, now this is a kind of a common misconception of the Mormon faith, okay, but they do believe that they are saved by grace through faith. Okay, in fact, in 2 Nephi 2:8, out of the Book of Mormon, it says, there's no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah. Okay, a verse that is at the core of our theology comes from Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which shows that we are saved by grace through faith. When it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is the gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Hey, so like I said, this is a point that is, I think, often confused with the Mormon faith as well as the Christian faith, okay, about is, do my works save me? Okay, and of course, the answer, when we agree, the answer to that is no, they don't. Okay, the next thing, though, that we do agree that is attached to that, which is why it is confused, I believe, is that good works is a result of our faith. Okay, and just as I shared before, and we see biblically, is that we do good works because of our salvation, not to earn our salvation. Okay, and like I said, and the Mormons agree with you on that. Okay, in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Alma, it says, and see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and that ye will always abound in good works. And then in our Bible, in James 2:26, it says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Okay, so do we see that those three points and those kind of core things that we do agree that is the same between our faiths? Okay, now we are going to move on to things that we don't agree on. Okay, and like I said, a lot of this looks at how we define who Jesus Christ is. Okay, and in those things, and as you'll see, is that we do have differences between our faiths. Okay, now last week Matt said, and he said, we have minor differences between our faiths. Okay, as we I do not agree with Matt on that fact. I feel like these differences are not minor. Okay, is that because it changes who Jesus is pretty drastically. Okay, and so with that, like I said, but I want to be again, just as I hope we've done through this whole series, is that we're gonna let Scripture guide us to this. And it's not about my opinion, okay? It's about what Scripture says. Okay, so here we go. The first thing that we disagree on is we disagree on how Jesus became divine. Okay, I said we both agree that Jesus is God, okay, but we disagree on how he became God. Okay, so because then the Mormon view of how Jesus became divine is that they believe that Jesus they do not believe he was always God. Okay, and so they believe that he was a human, okay, and a human in essence and in form, and that he later then by making through his correct choices and living according to the Mormon beliefs, that he then became a God. Okay, in fact, Joseph Smith wrote in The Pearl of Great Price, he said that that just as God was once as we are now, Jesus over time grew into being God. Okay, so they believe that he, like I said, that Jesus is God now, but they do not believe that he has always been God. Okay, and more, they also believe that Jesus is not different in nature from us as mortal humans, but he is one of our species. Okay, like us, he started with divine potential, and by his choices ended up as omniscient and omnipotent, meaning all-knowing and all-present. Okay, and they also, again, believe that we can do that same thing. Okay, now, the historic Christian view, which is the view that our church takes, okay, says that Jesus has always existed as deity, meaning that he is God, he has always been God, and that he was first God and then became human when he came in the person of Jesus Christ. Like I said, the Mormon view is the opposite of that he was human and then became God. Okay, so, and this is where this historic Christian view comes from. Okay, the first verse that comes from is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, when it says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Like I said, this shows that human form is at the very core not divine, and that we as humans are not God. Okay, and so that also implies that we cannot become God either. Okay, and therefore we cannot be equal with God. Okay, and just as it says that Jesus, as God, knew that becoming human meant that he could not be equal with God if he was human. Okay, and so we see that at the very core. Okay, also we see in Colossians chapter 1, 17 through 20, when it says that he, meaning Christ, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He's the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Hey, so again, very foundational difference is how Christ became divine that we disagree on. Okay, next one. Hey, that we disagree whether there is one God or whether there is many gods. And like I said, this is obviously connected to the first point that we just talked about. Okay, and so the Mormon view, okay, is that Jesus is one of three different gods of this world. Okay, and they see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as three separate God beings. Okay, in fact, you can see on your handout another quote from Joseph Smith. It says, "The Father and Son and Holy Ghost are three divine personages or gods amidst a plurality of gods." Okay, so they do believe that there is more than one God. Okay, and again, there is one of the most respected current Mormon theologians in their church today. His name is Robert L. Millett. He is a current BYU professor. Okay, in fact, and he is very publicly quoted as confirming this same view that Joseph Smith wrote. Okay, and so again, this is a very current LDS church theology, that there is more than one God. And even within scriptures, when it describes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they, like I said, they see that as three different gods. Okay, the historic, or the fancy word for any religion that believes in multiple gods is polytheistic. So if you ever see that term, polytheistic means that we believe in more than one God. Okay, now on the other side, the historic Christian view, okay, is that we believe in one God. Okay, that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, but by nature there is only one God. And so Trinity is that term that we use for three persons in one. Okay, but scripturally we see that there is only one God. We see this first in Isaiah 44:6. Okay, this is what the Lord says, "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of the heavens and armies, I am the first and the last, and there is no other God." Okay, also in 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. "So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords, but we know that there is only one God, the Father who created everything, and we live for him, and there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life." Okay, again, kind of the fancy word for any religion believing in one God is monotheistic. Okay, so based on scripture and the Bible, historic Christian view is we are a monotheistic religion. Okay, where Mormonism is polytheistic. Okay, and like I said, the formal word that we use to describe the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as one God is the Trinity. Okay, now there we see this all over scripture. Okay, it is literally from the very first verse all the way to the last, we see the evidence of the Trinity happening. Okay, and so we again, I showed you just a few verses that describe it, but this is all throughout Scripture about that we have one God in three persons. Okay, and I understand that's a little bit hard to understand and see, but like I said, that is the picture that the Bible gives us. Okay, the next one is we disagree about creation. Okay, now, we spent one whole week, and Rachel talked to you guys about creation and about science and about how does that all fit together and with our faith. Okay, but the Mormon view foundationally is different on creation. Okay, they view that God reordered pre-existing matter, okay, which was eternal and into the world and made that into the world that we now inhabit. Okay, so they believe that that God and that one of their gods, okay, as creator, that he took things that already existed and just kind of reordered it, okay, and then made it into the world that we know today. Okay, now the historic Christian view, as Rachel very clearly showed you, okay, is that God is the uncreated creator and he made the world and us out of nothing. Okay, and it starts at the very beginning, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The only thing that existed before creation was God himself. Okay, and in the very first week of this series, we talked about and we answered the question, who created God? And the answer is nobody did, because he was not created. Okay, is that he is the uncreated creator. Okay, and so that is, again, a very foundational view. Okay, and they have, just like our theology, we have lots of things that practices and views that are based on that fact, so do they. Okay, but we, like I said, as Rachel shared with you, if it exists or occurs, God created it. Okay, and so we see that. Moving on, and I think this is kind of the most important one. Okay, and so as we look at this, and this is kind of why I left this one to the end. Okay, and that is, we disagree on what is scripture. Okay, last week Matt brought what he called his scriptures. Okay, and he showed you that, I don't know if you noticed, but it was like this huge, thick book. Okay, and so because they actually they believe in more than one book as scripture. In fact, they have four books that are scripture to them. Okay, and so this is the Mormon view: is that modern day prophets and apostles continue to produce scripture. Okay, that there are four books they consider as scripture, and that is the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Bible. And so they, like I said, they believe in all four of those as scripture. Okay, and that is their view. And as you can see, I've used stuff to show you some of these other foundational views from the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. Okay, so just to briefly explain to you a little bit about what each of those books are. Okay, first is the Book of Mormon. Okay, the Book of Mormon is the story of a race of Hebrews that inhabited the ancient American continents. Okay, and it describes the resurrected Jesus appearing to them. Okay, Moroni was a person that was living at that time, and he wrote down this experience on golden tablets and hid them in the ground. Okay, Joseph Smith saw an angel of Moroni that appeared to him in the mid-1800s and that led him to these tablets. Okay, showed him where they were, and then he translated those tablets into what we now have as and know as the Book of Mormon. Okay, which was this describing this experience of this race of Hebrews that were living on the American continents. Okay, and that is what the Book of Mormon is. Okay, so I said the one they have today has originated with Joseph Smith, and like I said, his claim in that was it had originated from this guy named Moroni, who originally wrote it down on these golden tablets. Okay, now when you go by a Mormon temple, okay, and you know we have them in our valley, and you've been right, there is a statue that's on the top of every Mormon temple, and that statue is of the angel Moroni, okay, which is the angel that showed Joseph Smith where they originally wrote those tablets and showed him where they were and helped him translate them. Okay, so that is the story of the Book of Mormon. Okay, in fact, in the introduction to the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith wrote this, and this is on your handout. It says, "I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion, and a man should get near to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book." Okay, and so by his own, like I said, in the intro of the Book of Mormon, he says that the Book of Mormon is the supreme scripture. Okay, and so with that is meaning, and when he wrote that, the Bible was obviously in existence in the 1800s. Okay, and so in that statement, he is saying that the Book of Mormon supersedes the Bible. Okay, and now in their other scriptures, next one is the Pearl of Great Price. Okay, this book includes portions of the Bible that Joseph Smith has revised and rewrote to fit more in with the Book of Mormon, and then republished them as the Pearl of Great Price. Okay, and so that is what the Pearl of Great Price is. Okay, then the third book of Scripture is their Doctrine and Covenants. Okay, and this is a book that they continue, that they say is Scripture, that contains revelation from the Lord to the prophet Joseph Smith and to a few other Latter-day prophets who they have, which are their church presidents, okay, and who they believe are modern-day prophets. It is unique in Scripture because it is not a translation of ancient documents, and that is quoted from LDS.org. Okay, that is as they define what doctrines and covenants are. Okay, so basically what that means is that this is their most current form of Scripture, meaning that as God continues to reveal new things to their prophets, then they write them down, and so then they are as authoritative as any other Scripture. Okay, and this, the Doctrines and Covenants, their book continues to change as their presidents get new revelations from God. Okay, in fact, the most recent edition of Doctrines and Covenants was published in 1981. Okay, and so, which is still, that you can tell, that's still 30 years ago at this point. Okay, and so they have had, but they continue to get every year. They have their convention where they watch their church on TV here. Okay, and they have this convention in Salt Lake City, and their church president speaks to them. And at every year, they get he kind of reports on any new revelations that he's received from God. Okay, that and kind of additions to their scriptures. Okay, now so the Bible is the least authoritative of their four scriptures because the others are more recent revelations through their modern prophets. And so as you go through and you look at that and you realize is that it doesn't take you very long to read some of those and think about and realize like, wow, that kind of, as you can see, some of their scriptures kind of contradict some of the scriptures in the Bible. Okay, and but as you do that, like I said, they just believe that those later revelations have changed those ideas of what the Bible says. Okay, here's so our view. Actually, before we move on to our view, I have one more thing to say about their scriptures. Okay, one is that the authority and the accuracy of the Book of Mormon, which again by Joseph Smith's own words is saying is the keystone to their religion. Okay, the authority and accuracy of the Book of Mormon has been seriously questioned by historic, scientific, linguistic, and archaeological criticisms. Okay, meaning that about its language, about archaeology, scientific, as well as historically. Okay, because it has not stood up to this criticism, some modern-day Mormon scholars have publicly claimed a 19th century origin of the Book of Mormon. Okay, so what they are admitting by that is saying, and that is what they're saying, a 19th century origin means that it was written in the 1800s. Okay, and that's really kind of the only explanation to some of these scientific and archaeological criticisms of their scripture. Okay, so now here's our view. Okay, the historic Christian view is that Jesus was the final prophet, and that only the Bible is scripture. Okay, and so we see this, there's a couple scriptures I want to show you as to where we get this from. Okay, first is Luke chapter 24 and verse 19, where it says, Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. Okay, now a prophet is somebody that God had raised up to give messages or revelation to. And then that prophet is then supposed to write it down and spread it to the people that message was designed for. Okay, so this says that Jesus himself was a prophet, okay, that he revealed all that we need to know about God, and his life lived out God's last and most important message, right, which is his plan to save us from our own sin. Okay, so we believe that he was a prophet, and not only was he a prophet, but we believe he was the final prophet. Okay, because he fulfilled everything. In fact, Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 5, which is not on the screen. It is on your handout. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. It says, don't misunderstand why I have come. And this is Jesus talking. He says, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. Okay, no, I came to fulfill them. I assure you, until heaven and earth disappear, even the smallest detail of God's law will remain until its purpose is achieved. Okay, now, the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets is what we know as the Old Testament. Okay, and so Jesus was telling us that he has come, he not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay, meaning that he has shown us everything, he has fulfilled everything that we need to know about God. Okay, that Jesus did that, which is why he was the final prophet. Like I said, a prophet's job was to communicate new information about God, and Jesus revealed everything that we need to know. Okay, he fulfilled it. That's what he meant by those words. And with Jesus, it is complete. The law still exists because its purpose isn't achieved until we are in heaven, but it is complete. Nothing new needs to be added, no new commandments, so therefore we do not need any more prophets. Okay, we do not have prophets today because we now have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means God can speak to each of us individually through the Holy Spirit, that he could not do that before Pentecost, which happened in Acts chapter 2. And so that is, again, why we had prophets leading up before Jesus, was so that God could give those messages to prophets to then tell everybody. Now he gives us those messages through the Holy Spirit, which, I guess, Scripture shows us that if we are a believer, then we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God can speak to each of us individually. Okay, the New Testament was written by divinely inspired people, mainly apostles, to clarify how we live out Jesus' teaching. Okay, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God, okay, meaning that it was divinely inspired, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. So the story of the New Testament and the books of the New Testament we have are showing us how the first century church and now how we are supposed to be living out the teachings of Jesus and everything that he gave us in his life. Okay, and so, and that, like I said, that's how we view, and so we view that the Bible is the only and complete Scripture. Okay, now with that is to say is as the authority and the accuracy of the Bible has come under the same critics and criticism of historic, scientific, linguistic, and archaeological criticism that the Mormon scriptures have. Okay, and I said, to my knowledge, and the more that I see and dig, is that it has stood up to every single one of them. In fact, the deeper that archaeologically digs and historic criticism and linguistic criticism digs, the more accurate the Bible becomes. Okay, and so with that is, in fact, because of that, the Bible is believed to be the most, more accurate than any other ancient document in existence today. Okay, and so the Bible, as we have it and in its complete form, okay, like I said, is the most accurate ancient document that we have. Okay, which is exactly why we've focused on the foundation of this series, which is that Scripture will be our standard. Okay, because again, our view as Christians, the historical Christian view, is that the Bible is divinely inspired, and it has stood the test of time and the criticisms. Okay, and that is why it is our standard. Okay, and that everything that we need to know about God and how to be saved and how to follow him is in those pages. Okay, and so Scripture has been our standard. And as we kind of close out this series, and I hope that as we go through this series, I hope that you've seen that the Bible has answers to your questions. Okay, and that it is our standard. And oftentimes what the Bible has to say about some of our questions is not the popular view. Okay, but it is the truth that has been revealed from God. And also, as we've gone through this series and as we kind of wrap this up, okay, we've also seen that definitive answers aren't always possible. Okay, and I think, as you've seen, some of your questions we've been able to answer. Some of them we've been able to show you why we can't answer them. Okay, but with that is that we also know that Scripture can lead us to the best answer. Okay, and like I said, some of these questions we've looked at over these last several weeks have caused denominational and church splits over church history. Some of these questions are ones that scholars continue to debate back and forth to this day. And so sometimes there just aren't possibly definitive answers to those questions. Okay, but even when there aren't, okay, I hope that through this series we have honored Jesus' prayer for unity. And that was his last prayer before he went to the cross. okay, when he prayed for us and he prayed for the future church, that we would all be unified under his teachings and under his Spirit. Okay, and so I hope we see that even in this, is even if we agree to disagree on things, you know, and just like he said with, as, and I hope that you did see when Matt talked and when Jeff talked last week, that we can agree to disagree with Mormons and we can still be friends with them, okay, and that we don't have to fight with them. But again, we are agreeing to disagree, okay, on some very core issues. Okay, and but that we can, and even that within our own group and our own church, is that even if we find answers that we don't necessarily like, does not mean that we have to throw the entire thing out. Okay, and that even but we can be unified in that. Okay, and just as we kind of wrap this up today and wrap up this series, to say is that all of your questions that you guys gave were great questions. In fact, and I know that I can speak for me, I think the rest of our teaching team, to say that we have enjoyed diving into your questions and into finding those answers that exist. Okay, with that said, as I hope that we have now adequately answered your questions. Okay, but I want you to know that whether we have or we haven't, that God is not afraid of your questions. Okay, that God is truth, and truth has nothing to hide. And so if you have questions about God, I encourage you to ask God those questions. And to continue to ask us those questions. Okay, in fact, having questions is truly a sign of spiritual growth. It is not a sign of struggle within your faith. So it is okay to have questions, and it's okay to seek answers to those questions. Okay, every answer can be found in God because he is truth. Okay, and I encourage you to keep asking your questions. Okay, and as we kind of wrap this, and we are wrapping this, all like I said, wrapping this up today, okay, and then we're moving on to diving into Jesus next week on our way towards Easter. But with that is, I want to end this series with this thought from Revelation. I think no matter what questions you have, okay, no matter you know what answers you find, just that this remains to be true. And this comes out of Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, and it's this is where God is speaking. And he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." Okay, and that is a truth that we can stand on, okay, and know that no matter what, God is God. Okay, and that he is the one true God. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that all of our answers can be found in him. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you do give us truth. God, I thank you that you are truth, God, to the very core of who you are. And God, I thank you that, Lord, that we can ask our questions. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, be with each one of us in our own spiritual journey. God, as we can be transformed from just being your creation to being your child, to being a part of your family. And God, that we can feel that comfort with you. God, that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father, God, and we can ask our questions. And God, that we can just sense, feel your love. And God, I just ask and pray, God, that you would continue to work in each of our hearts and lives. God, that we would take our questions as signs of growth, Lord, and just growing closer and closer to you. And Lord, that our questions and the answers we find will draw us closer to you. And God, I just ask that you continue to lead us in our lives. God, that we can stand on your truth. God, that we can apply it to every day, Lord, and then just we can truly grow closer to you in just every day that we live on this earth. And God, I pray that as we start this journey towards Easter, God, I pray that you would just continue to guide us, Lord, just to know you better, and just as we celebrate just the greatest news of this world that comes on Easter Sunday. And I thank you so much for that. Lord, continue to be with us. Guide us as we go this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.